We have been having technological problems today. Part 3 of John 15. We've got at least one more, maybe two more, looks at this most important of chapters in Jesus' teaching. I've been looking forward to this one just because it gives me the opportunity. We're only going to look at two more verses today. With lightning speed, we've spent 3 weeks now and we've only gotten as far as verse 6. But it gives me a chance to talk about some things that are greatly misunderstood. And of all of the things that Jesus said, these are some of the words that have been most mistaught and misunderstood. There's a certain segment of the Christian world, it's a pretty large segment of the Christian world, that has really abused some of this teaching and tried to twist it to their own ends. And what always happens when you tell people to write checks that God is going to cash and God doesn't cash them because he has better ideas, people think God doesn't answer prayer or Christianity is false advertising, and people fall away. So we want to look at what Jesus said. You know how we are. We're going to look at the words and get the word definitions. But we also want to look at what he didn't say and what he was not saying. And verse 7 and 8 we'll look at today. Verse 7 is a fabulous promise. It is as limitless as God's power is limitless. However, it is a conditional promise. And without exception, the really bad teaching that I've heard on this, and I've heard a lot of it, leaves out the condition. Trying to use this as the rubbing the magic lamp scripture where God will pop out of the lamp and say, "What is your wish, my master?" And we can get God to do whatever we want. We looked back in chapter 14, verse 14, where Jesus gave another fabulous promise and said that asking anything in his name, we would have what we wanted. And that's also been abused. And so we looked closely at what the condition on that was, and it was asking in his name, which means representing his wishes, asking on his behalf. It doesn't mean that if I see a house I like, all I have to do is say, "God, please give me that house in Jesus' name." And now God says, "Oh, well, you said in Jesus' name. Okay." That's like swiping the platinum MasterCard through the machine, and now God has to give you what you want. I have heard teaching, a lot of it on the radio, that says what amounts to that same thing. So today is going to reinforce the same thought that Jesus actually says these things several times. Here's the importance of these words. In understanding, he repeated them. So when he repeats them, obviously they're important. These guys were about to lose the person they had learned to depend on for every possible need that could arise. What happens if you're hanging around Jesus and he meets every need, every emergency, even impossible ones, effortlessly? After a while, you start depending on a guy like that. At the time that he said these words, these were the most popular people in Jerusalem. They thought the kingdom of God was immediately going to be established. They were already picking out their offices and their apartments, you know, which one of us is going to be, you know, Homeland Security and which is going to be vice president. And they were clueless, even though he told them 7 or 8 times what was about to happen. Their brains were just in a different place. They were expecting fabulous blessing and honor. And they were about to, in a matter of hours, to watch this person who was the master of every situation, to watch him be brutally beaten, falsely accused, and murdered in front of their eyes. So the speech he's been giving them, last 2 weeks we've looked at him saying, "You're a vine, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You can't be fruitful, cut off from my life," and all the promises associated with that, and the whole process that Father God goes through in pruning our lives so that we're fruitful, investing in our future fruitfulness. And he's telling them all those things because they were going to need it. And in a nutshell, what he's saying through this whole passage is, you have had me with you. And you know, when the professional trickers came with their trick questions and you guys felt stupid, I gave the answer that was the correct one. And then the trickers looked stupid and you looked smart because you were hanging out with me. And when we're out in the wilderness and 10,000 hungry people suddenly realize they didn't bring their lunch, they weren't planning on staying all day, I took 5 fish sandwiches and fed all those people, and there were 12 baskets left over. And when one of my friends died, I let him die so that I could raise him from the dead, unquestionably showing that I'm the master even of death. And Jesus said, you have had me with you. And he said, here's what I'm trying to tell you. None of this is going to change except one thing. You are not going to be able to see me anymore. I'm out of here. But I'm sending the Holy Spirit to live in each one of you. And in a very, very real, non-exaggerated way, you're going to be closer to me. You know how I've been teaching you. You see how I've reminded you because you forget. The Holy Spirit will teach you. He'll lead you into all the truth, just like I've been doing. He will remind you, just like I've been doing. And these promises that he gives, they all hinge on the relationship with him being closer than it was. I do find it comforting that they did not understand a lot of what he was saying right away. He still told them. He still repeated himself. I'm going to start reading at verse 1 and just read down through this. I am going to make the correction in the text in verse 2 without explaining. I think maybe most of you are here. Really bad translation in my NIV where it talks about God cutting off every branch that is not fruitful, but the Greek word means to lift up or to raise, and we talked about what that means. I'm going to read it that way, and I'll read down as far as verse 11, because verse 11, he says the reason why he said all this stuff. He said, I want my joy to be in you, the kind of joy I have, and I want your joy to be complete. That was the ultimate purpose of what he's saying in this passage. It is amazing to me, and it's hard for me. These are the most important words that Jesus ever said. And whenever I think, oh man, I just hope so-and-so is there, sure enough, they don't show up. Fortunately, it's recorded. So I watch people's lives suffering. I watch them living depressed and discouraged. And then they're not feeding themselves the very things that Jesus said so they wouldn't be discouraged and depressed. And it's the worst part about my job, I think. So we're here. And those that of you that are listening online or whatever, you're listening. So let's open our hearts to this. Hear what it is that he's saying. Many, many Christians live so far beneath the life that God has for them. And the world screams and he doesn't. So let's listen closely to what he says. I am the true vine, the root stock. My Father is the gardener. He lifts up every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. And that's a verb tense of continuous action. He continually prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already pruned, same Greek word, because of the word I've spoken to you. That's a good idea to note that word, because down in verse 7, he uses the English word word, but it's a different Greek word. So important to look at it. You're already pruned because of the word I've spoken to you. We looked at that last week in great detail. Abide in me, I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine. That's duh. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. If you were not here last week, please pick up the CD. We spent a whole hour and 15 minutes looking at these important words. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm totally shocked how many ministers have forgotten that. Their view is that God sort of wound them up and said, okay, now serve me. Get out there and you know that you went to school, you know the things to do. And they basically are in human strength trying to live the Christian life and do the ministry. And Jesus said, just remember, if it's not my life flowing into you, if you're not hooked up to me, it's worthless. If anyone does not, verse 6, abide in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. Out in the lobby, you can see some flowering bushes, some flowering twigs that were cut off of flowering bushes. Sometimes I notice the ladies that do that put fruit tree branches out there. They cut them off the tree, they stick them in water, and after a while, they're disconnected from the tree, but because of osmotic action, water gets up and they actually bloom. And pretty soon you see blossoms. I forget what the term is for that. Forcing the blossoms, I think, is what it's called. So this whole thing about being cut off from life in Jesus and eventually withering and dry is an eventual process. And some people you don't notice right away. Just like you watch that twig that has little tiny buds on it, all of a sudden, if it's an apple blossom, it will blossom after a while. I promise you, no apples will grow on it. Temporarily, like cutting evergreen boughs at Christmas time. They look green, they smell good. After a while, they're going to still smell good, but they're going to be brown and the needles will fall off. It's a no-brainer kind of a principle that so often church people completely miss. And Jesus is telling these guys, when he tells them he's leaving, he's not going to visibly be there anymore. But they are going to still have his life available to them because the Holy Spirit's going to be in them. And he's saying, you need to draw upon that life or you're going to shrivel. And eventually you'll be good for nothing. I have seen so many people who've come through our church, people that I love. I pray for them every day. And I see them out there and they're shriveled and they're brown. And there's no fruit in their lives. And all that happens is they just got disconnected. And I'll tell you, the devil is so good at what he does. And he can find lots of reasons for you to not be where you're being fed. Lots of reasons. He can find lots of things for you to do during the day without consciously being connected to Jesus. And of course, Jesus is just saying, guys, just remember, you're going to die. There will be no spiritual fruitfulness in your life if you don't stay connected to me. Now, here's the two verses we're looking at today. If, please circle that word. It's the most important word in this promise. If you abide in me, and if my words abide in you, and there's the word, circle that one. It's different than the one back up in verse 3. If you abide in me and my words, if my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. Whole books have been written misapplying that promise. We'll talk a lot about that today, but I just want to say, please don't ignore the fact that it is a promise. If the condition is filled, it's a fabulous promise. Verse 8 says, this is to my Father's glory. There should be a colon right there. Because the Old King James says, herein is my Father glorified. And that word herein means what follows is going to tell you what glorifies God. So this is what is to my Father's glory, colon, that you bear much fruit, demonstrating yourselves to be my disciples. We'll just look at those two verses today, but I'm going to read all the way through verse 11. I think verse 9 is the hardest verse in the Bible that Jesus has said for me to believe. I truly do. I'll be right up front with you. I do believe it, but it's very hard for me. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And all I can look at when I see that is that I am not Jesus. I could see why the Father loves Jesus. I cannot understand why Jesus would love me that same way. Here it is out of his own mouth. Now abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and abide in his love. Verse 11, I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Key word in this whole passage, these first 11 verses, is the word abide. 11 times in 11 verses officially qualifies for a key word, right? So it's so important to understand. I have to tell you that I did not understand it at all for a good portion of my Christian life, because I was raised in performance-based Christianity, where your Christianity was all about what you do, what you're doing for God. And of course, you bozo, you're not doing enough. And that was this constant feeling I had. I'm not measuring up. I'm not measuring up. And when we look at what Jesus has to say and how he demonstrated God's heart, when we look at what Paul has to say about grace, we realize that we're not going to measure up. God has chosen to relate to us on a completely different level than our measuring up. And the Christian life was never meant to be me trying to be like Jesus. Good luck with that, because you would be the very first person that was ever able to do it without his help. Biblical Christianity is Jesus, who's not dead, living in people who allow him to live his life in them and through them. And that is vastly different. And this whole idea about abiding, being a branch on a vine, is just such a graphic, beautiful picture of effortless fruit production. Fruit is the natural result of relationship between the vine and the branches. I had the mentality, I don't know, Ben, you remind me of me in so many ways, and the eagerness to do things right to sometimes tie you in knots. And for me, I remember God showed me this picture that I was trying to live the Christian life and produce fruit the way that a fruit tree would do if the fruit tree was sitting there going, oh, there's an apple. Okay. You know, and I was putting so much energy in trying to do something that Jesus is saying right here, you can't do. Fruit can only happen from me working in you, Bob. So this is about me cooperating with what God's doing in me. It's not about me producing anything. When it talks about the verse we're looking at today about abiding in me and my words abiding in you, you know, again, my mentality was as the branch of sitting there saying, don't let go, don't let go, don't let go, don't let go. And what, oh no, what if I lose my concentration? What if all of a sudden I'm, you know, am I going to fall off and all of a sudden I get put in the fire? And I love that Jesus said, you abide in me, I'll abide in you. You stay in unbroken connectedness with me, purpose to do that. I will stay in unbroken connectedness with you. If I lose my concentration for a moment or 10 minutes or a half hour, he doesn't. And it took many, many years before I realized that this was meant to be good news. And he knew these guys who were really not getting it. were not going to be able to live the life he had called them to do. He knew they were going to be experiencing pruning of very many different varieties. Things were not going to go the way they thought. And he's telling them that you have a way that you can not just survive, but be fruitful. But it's all determined with you purposing to stay connected to me. And so abiding is a powerful thing. The Greek word meno is the word that's used 11 times in here. And it means to be an unbroken connectedness. When it's used and translated dwell, as it often is, it means to be permanently at home. And it's easier to see what it means by looking what's not abiding. Not abiding is clocking in and clocking out. Not abiding means that you have 5 minutes of fellowship with the Lord in the morning, and then you hit the streets, and then you just go out and do your thing, and the next morning you do the same thing. That's not abiding. Abiding means that I'm willfully connected to him, whatever it is that I'm doing. And Jesus is saying here, you can't produce anything that's going to be eternal without doing that. And by the way, folks, it's the vine's job to hold up the branches. It's not the branches' job to stay connected to the vine in the same way that it's the vine's job to hold them up. He does the heavy lifting. He does the pruning. He knows what things to cut away. Last week, we spent a lot of time, 2 weeks ago, we spent a lot of time looking at pruning. What's that whole thing about? It's God cutting away unhealthy things so that we're healthy. That's a no-brainer. That's one of the things that we know about pruning. But we looked at there are three different ways, reasons why you prune for something to be healthy. One is to cut away the unhealthy things. The other one, perhaps more used in the lives of Christians, is when God will cut away healthy material. Nothing wrong with it. It's not diseased. Sometimes the things God takes away with this kind of pruning are things he gave me in the first place. It's purely for the sake of more energy going into fewer areas. If you weren't here 2 weeks ago, please pick up that CD. It is one of the most important misunderstood things that God does in Christian life. People often, well, I had a lady tell me in a church I spoke at down in Connecticut that she said, I find myself standing here in this big pile of branches laying all around me and thinking, well, God, I don't understand. What did I do wrong? I've been working as hard as I can. He says, yeah, that's the problem. You have so much energy going into so many different areas that you're not going to be able to grow fruit. So I just whack some of those off. Oh, there's hardly anything left in my life. And he says, yes. Because now all your energy can go into those few more important things, and that's going to be fruitful. I did not understand that for so many years. When God took away bad things, that was easy to understand. But when he took away good things, I thought he was mad at me. Pruning is not punishment. It's never punishment. Even when he takes away bad things, it's not punishing. Just follow it logically. If he was mad at you, he wouldn't cut away the bad stuff. He'd just let it kill you. So if he has to take away bad things, he's not punishing you. He's helping you to be healthy. If he takes away good things, he's not punishing you. It's so more energy will go into fewer areas. Third reason you prune. This is a 1 hour Bible study in 5 minutes. The third reason you prune is directional, pure and simple. It's like sculpture. It's like if you've ever worked with bonsai trees and you want this branch to go that way, you cut off all the branches that are going that way. It's God just saying, okay, I want you to go over here. This is the direction I want your life to go. So whack, 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 whack. And every time a shoot starts heading out in that wrong direction, he just cuts it off. Because this is the way that I have for you. Note that it's God's responsibility to prune me, not my responsibility. My responsibility in this whole process of abiding and pruning and everything is to not fight him. to yield to Him. So abide in me, I will abide in you. And if you do, you will produce lots of fruit. Well, what's the fruit that He's looking for? We looked at that last week. If you weren't here, please pick up the CD. First of all, the whole analogy of vines and branches tells us God's method. The fruit that God's looking for is not the kind of produce that a factory would put out, where I do stuff for Him. The fruit is stuff that He produces in me. Best place to look for the fruit that God is saying is going to grow here is to look at Galatians 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is the character of Jesus being produced in my life. Pastor Chuck used to always say, God has never intended the church to be a factory, but to be a garden where He could come and enjoy the fruit. And that whole factory mentality is so hard for people to shake. I should be doing stuff for Jesus, and I say, who says? What He wants is for us to be connected to Him, to stay connected to Him. He will produce the fruit. He will reproduce His life in me. The character qualities there in Galatians 5, the love, the joy, the long-fusedness, the strength under control, meekness, the kindness, He will produce that. It's inevitable. Just like the process of pruning is inevitable, because He's investing in our future fruitfulness. He's not going to stop. I told the story of picking a marble-sized apple off of an apple tree at my birthday. I was talking with a friend of mine who was trying to help me to get past this whole, I'm not doing enough for Jesus, I'm not a mature enough Christian yet. And he just picked that little apple off, size of a marble, stuck it in my hand and said, Bob, what's that? And I said, that's going to be an apple. He said, no, Bob, that is an apple. That is a perfect apple. I said, no way. That's not a crab apple tree. That's a Macintosh apple tree. And that's, you know, apples supposed to be about this big and, you know, completely different color. And he said, yes, and it will be in September. Of course, this one won't, because I just picked it off the tree. It's going to always be that size. But if I had left that hook to the tree and it just hung in there by September, that would be a full-blown, perfect textbook Macintosh apple. He said, that's the way the fruit is that God's grown in your life. It's not going to pop out full-blown. It's going to be developed. It's going to grow. It will, because He said so. And all you have to do is just not fight Him and hang in there. And it's probably already happening, he said. You're just looking for bigger fruit. He said, just be thankful that there's any fruit, because that can only come from one place. That comes from Him. So, if you abide, you will bear fruit. If you stay deliberately connected. It's not a matter of concentration. It's a matter of purposing in my heart. In fact, I always have to ask Him. I ask Him several times through the day, Lord, please help me. I want You to be involved in everything I'm doing today. I want my heart to be open to what You want to say to me at any given moment. And He takes it from there. He says, okay. I'll sure do that. Yeah, that's what you want. That's what I want. What if you lose your grip? He said, I won't lose mine. What if you lose your concentration? I won't lose mine. I'll be right there with you, looking over your shoulder. I'll be right there, ready to whisper in your ear, just like you asked me to. And you know, and I look at this and I go, but this seems too easy. And he said, well, try that. Just try doing it, and you will meet with enormous resistance. It's just that the battle is in a different place than I thought it was. The devil is so good at what he does. What is his number one deal? It's distraction. Pure and simple. Good things, bad things. My biggest distraction is me. This morning it was the keyboard during worship. I'm trying to worship the Lord and my brain is trying to solve problems. Oh, you have to fight that. You just have to. He's really good at helping me solve problems too. I remember Janet's testimony a couple of Wednesdays ago about how Jesus has been helping her find things. The God of the universe says, look under there. I was at my friend Johnny's house this last week with his seven kids. His oldest daughter was going to school and she had her glasses had been missing for 4 days. And because of allergies, she couldn't wear contacts. Her contacts were making her eyes red. So her mom, Brenda, got all the kids together, all seven of them, and said, let's pray. They had scoured the house for 4 days. So they all gathered together, joined hands, and they said, Lord, she's got to go to school in 10 minutes. Please help her to find her glasses quickly. And as soon as they said amen, the second of the youngest daughter, who's six, Lydia, said, there they are. Short, low to the ground. They were underneath someplace that nobody would have looked. And of course, all the little kids are saying, thank you. James tells us that sometimes we don't have what we need simply because we're trying to get it ourselves and we haven't asked God. So, free sermon there, no charge for that. So let's look at the conditional promise. And we're going to spend a bunch of time on this. And like I said, we are going to talk about some things like how does God speak to us? Because I think that's very misunderstood. And once again, it was for me. Maybe you immediately understood it, but I didn't for a long time in my life. If you abide in me, and if my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. That is just an unbelievable promise, but it has got some huge conditions attached. The first one is if you abide in me. That one's pretty easy to figure out, that if I'm staying in that state of connectedness to him, which involves things like obedience, it involves one thing that some of us are not good at, and that's it involves dependence upon him. It's bizarre how many times God is working in my life to keep me dependent on him, and I'm working in my life to get me independent of God. I'm trying to get enough money so I don't have to trust God anymore. I'm trying to get all my duckies in a row so I don't have to trust God anymore. I'm trying to see far enough down the road that I don't have to be led by the Lord anymore. And God seems to be working against me. And he is. Because he wants me to be dependent on him, because that's where the good stuff and the security happens. So abiding in him means I'm dependent on him. I have to tell you, sometimes I like that and sometimes I don't. But it's always the best way, and it's God's way. No, he never has any intention of you being independent of needing him every day. So it explains why some stuff just doesn't work out. Now, God, if you will just give me enough money, I promise you I'll never bother you again. And he goes, sorry, that isn't going to work because I want you bugging me constantly. I want you glued to me. If the only way to do that is to keep losing jobs, that's fine with me. You understand what I mean? It is not what you hear in this world. You don't even hear it in church very much. But abiding in him involves dependence upon him constantly. Just like he said, the branches aren't going to get any life unless they're getting it from the vine. So that's the best example of constant dependence I can think of. And it also involves obedience. So, he said, it's easy for me to understand that abiding in him means I'm getting his constant input. I'm not fighting him. I'm glued to him. I'm dependent upon him. That one is easy to understand. I think the misunderstanding comes from the second condition. If my words abide in you, then the promise, ask, and it has imperative force in Greek. It means, you know, when these conditions are filled, go for it. Ask me. Of course, we're going to see as we look at this second condition that it's going to change a lot of what I ask for. It's just like John 14:14, where Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, it'll be given to you. What does in my name mean? Well, it's not the abracadabra of the Christian world. It's not the open sesame of the Christian world. It means that you're asking with my wishes in mind. You're asking on my behalf for what I would ask for. And of course, then it's safe, isn't it, for me to ask and for God to give me what I want if I'm asking according to Jesus' wishes. And this is a similar thing to that. The word words up in verse 3 is the word logos. It's the sum total of the expression of God. When we talk about the Bible, we talk about it as the Word of God. Jesus in John chapter 1 is called the Logos, the Word of God, the expression of God. But this word here in verse 7 is the word rhema, R-H-E-M-A, rhema. It does have a different flavor to it. The most trusted commentaries that I've read said it speaks more of what God personally speaks to you now, at any given moment. The two are not in competition with each other. Very often in my life, the rhema of God, the word that he speaks to me now, is the logos of God. It is something from his word. But we need to look at this. Every time I teach this, I get at least a few Baptists mad at me. Because I've heard teaching, I heard in this county, and I was in an adult Sunday school class in a large church in this county before we started our church. The pastor was teaching it, and he said there is only one way that God speaks to his people, and that is through the Bible. And I raised my hand. I did that a lot, and I'm not welcome to go there anymore, but I said, then how can it be a relationship? I said, you don't pray to the Bible. You pray to a person, I've heard you, but you expect a book to answer you back. That doesn't make sense. It's not a relationship if my part of is talking to a person and then a book answers me back. It's only relationship if a person answers me back. Oh, yes, but God speaks through his word. And I said, absolutely. But the time that Jesus said this, none of his words were written down yet. So he's making a promise to guys, just like he said before, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you and he will remind you. And I'm thinking, how's he going to do that? Is he going to have to wait till the full canon of scripture is available and the Gutenberg prints them all out? And so now you can read it. And not, no, he's going to speak to your heart. He's going to remind you of what I've said. And he's going to lead you, which means he's going to remind you and teach you stuff you don't know yet that I haven't said yet. So, rhema, important. I think it is such an important part of this condition. The word that he speaks to you now. In my first church, I had a guy, I won't give you his name just in case he's listening, but you know who you are if you're listening. He came to me with this brilliant idea. This guy, he was out there sometimes, and you know you were. He came to me with this brilliant idea that he was going to learn how to speed read the Bible. So here's his logic. It made perfect sense to him. Just think. I can have the benefit of all God's wisdom and I'll have to spend less time with him. If I can speed read the Bible, I can in 10 minutes, I can have the same access to the same amount of wisdom. And I just thought, oh man, oh man, oh man, oh man, where do I start? Yeah, I said, you're missing the point. The time with him is the point. God doesn't want you to spend less time. He wants you to spend more time. He doesn't want you to be able to speed read so that you can get it in there quicker. He wants to tell you as you go along. That's what relationship is. Folks, I have to say this very carefully. Please don't misquote me. The Bible was never meant to be a substitute for a relationship with a person. It's a supplement to a relationship with a person who's alive. He speaks to me through his word. Sometimes it's astonishing, but it's because I ask him to. I was thinking in Acts chapter, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. I just want to make this one statement first. What it means for his rhema to be abiding in me, it means that I am always attentive to whatever he wants to say to me at any given moment. I'm interruptible. I'm tuned into his frequency, so to speak, so that his words can get through to my heart. There are lots of examples of these very people. The one that jumps out at me is when I was teaching the book of Acts in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John are walking into the temple, and they pass by the main gate going into the temple precincts, and they pass by a guy who for 40 years, well, ever since he was big enough to bring out and beg, so it was 30 some odd years, every day he sat there. I got out my calculator and figured out how many times Peter and John walked right past him. Or all the visits they had to Jerusalem, 1 week festivals, three times a year, they had to walk past this guy to get into the temple, past this guy to get out of the temple, hundreds of times. How many times Jesus walked past this guy when he was alive? 50 times at least. Acts 3, one day, Peter and John are walking by, same guy, hundreds of times, and all of a sudden it says, Peter stopped. There's a pause. A pregnant pause. Peter flips around and he stares at the guy. Silence. And he just stares at the guy. And then he said, I don't have any silver and gold to give you, but what I do give you is in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's the rhema that leads to the miracle. And what I find so fascinating is Peter walked by that guy 100 times. Jesus walked by that guy 50 times, and it wasn't the day. See, here's the way my brain thinks. I wouldn't want to miss that day. I don't want to just be doing something 100 times so that Jesus is going, Bob, you know, trying to flag me down because I've done this 100 times. I want my heart to be so sensitive that in the routine of my life, he can say, today, look at that guy. I want to heal him. Today, be brave. Ask me to do something godlike. I want to always be open to that. And I think that's what Jesus is saying. If you read the book of Acts, you realize that God did some pretty amazing things. God did the same thing through these bumpkins that he did through his own Holy Son. Because they had the Holy Son living in them, and they listened to him. They listen. I love Psalm 119 because whoever wrote it, I think David did, but we don't know. But in Psalm 119, it's really a long chapter, but there's this dialogue where the psalmist is saying, you know, now God, I talk to you all day long, and you talk to me all day long, and we sort of have this running commentary thing going, and that's why I think David did it, because it just sounds like him. That's what Jesus is saying to these guys. Stay in close fellowship with me. Expect me to speak to you. Keep your ears peeled. Don't be so involved in something that I couldn't still get through to you. I love the practical everyday things that Jesus is willing to help me with. Because I ask him to. Of course, then when he does help you with those everyday things and you realize, you know, how many times did I do this all by myself and I never even asked him to talk to me? I just tried to nuke it out myself. You know, I tried to figure it out myself when I could have just had his input. How stupid. So that's what he's saying to them. It's such a necessary part of the condition, because the promise is that, you know, when you have fulfilled those things, when I can get through to you any time, and you're in this constant relationship of me being able to speak to you at any moment what I want to say to you, then it's safe for you to ask for what you will. I've heard, just like I said, I've heard some really bad teaching on this. You probably have too. This is not the genie in the bottle thing. I've heard a guy on the radio one time said, look, God really likes for you to order him around. It shows great faith when you tell God what to do. And I thought, I'm just backing away out of lightning range here, because this, you know, the first guy to say something like that, red suit, pitchfork tail, little horns. No is a really good answer to my prayer. And I've heard some faith, so-called faith teachers, say that if you really have faith, you will not take no for an answer. And I think, that's stupid. If I'm asking God for him to do the very best thing, and I'm stupid enough that I think that's the very best thing, but it really isn't the very best thing, I need to take no for an answer. Oh, I could tell you so many stories. I have a completely different attitude about things God said no to than I used to, because I trust his wisdom a lot more. I am dangerous when I have enough money to answer my own prayers. I truly am. Because I pray and I pray and I pray, and as soon as I have a pile of money, if God doesn't do it, I do it. I remember I bought a certain German sports car one time in my life because I had a pile of money from a royalty check, and all my friends at church were saying, wow, cool car. And I said, yeah, I prayed. You liar. Well, yeah, you prayed, but God didn't give you that car. You just had a pile of money and you went out and bought it. And I can tell you that car was a nightmare to me. I got 5 tickets in 1 year. Spark plugs cost 4 times as much. You don't even want to know what the mechanics charged to work on it, and it was constantly breaking down. Finally, when I dumped it and got rid of it, I had a conversation with the Lord where I said, Lord, please forgive me for answering my own prayers. I should have taken no for an answer. The interesting thing is God did say no. I just didn't listen. Now, I'm comforted that I'm not the only one of his sons that's ever had that problem. There was a time where the Apostle Paul, my hero, Mr. Devotion, Mr. I would go to the ends of the earth and lay down my life for you, Jesus, that Paul begged 3 times for Jesus to do what Jesus routinely did to heal him. To take away thorn in his flesh. Begged Jesus to do something that he'd seen Jesus do many times. And 3 times Jesus said no. And the 3rd time Jesus gave him the reason. I love reasons. Jesus said, here's why I'm not going to heal you, son. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And my grace is going to be enough for you. In essence, he's saying, son, you need for me not to heal you more than you need me to heal you. Because you're going to depend on me in a certain way with me not healing you. That's going to turn out to be really good. Paul, looking back at that later, said that he saw the wisdom of it. And that's this very same thing. After Jesus' rhema, Jesus coming to Paul in prison and saying, no, I'm going to do a different thing, Paul didn't ask for that thorn to be taken away ever again. It affected what he asked for when he heard what Jesus had to say. It's simplest terms. Let me say something else. I'll say it slowly. The primary purpose of prayer is not to get my will done in heaven. It's to get God's will done on earth. That's the primary purpose of prayer. It's not to get my will done. Even when I don't know what to ask for, which Paul said in Romans that we don't know what to ask for without the Holy Spirit helping us, even when I think I know, God's purpose in me talking to him about it is to bring me into alignment with him. This is why talking and never listening to him is so unhealthy. I need to know what he says. I need to know what he says just to ask for the right things. But what if I ask for something really stupid? He's not going to hate you. Nobody asked for stupider things than the disciples. For instance, they're on their way to Jerusalem for Jesus to die for the sins of the world, and they ask Jesus if it's okay for them to smoke the Samaritans. Could we just torch this whole place, Lord? Let's just wipe these people out. And Jesus looked at them and said, boys, when you talk like that, you have no idea what spirit you're of. You think I think that way? Just because these Samaritans don't want me to talk to them? You think I want to kill them? Yeah. Here's an interesting thing I just read this morning in my devotionals. Later, when fabulous revival broke out in Samaria and the whole nation was evangelized, through one disciple who was not scared to go, a janitor from the church in Jerusalem named Philip, you know who they sent to help establish all the Samaritans? Peter and John. And it was James and John that asked for permission to kill them all. What do you think John thought when he's walking through and he's realizing I could just be walking through a pile of charred bodies? If God had said yes to my prayer, I bet he was horrified. Or flipped over, he was probably just so delighted to realize God didn't want to kill him at all. God wanted to save him. The primary purpose of prayer is not to get my will done in heaven. It's to get God's will done on the earth, in my life, in my sphere of influence. You don't have to be afraid to ask him for anything, even if it's silly. Because the worst that would happen is he'd say, no, I got something better I want to do. But he's not going to, you know, divorce you. He's not going to send you to an adoption agency because you ask for something stupid. But I'll tell you, I ask for a lot fewer stupid things than I used to because I'm listening more than I'm talking. I'm wanting to hear what he has to say before I have this agenda of, God, here's my 10 things that I need for you to do. And it's why my policy in the morning, every morning, is I want to hear Jesus' words first. Before I check the news, before I see what new acquisitions the Patriots have, before I, you know, before I think about all the stuff that's wrong with my house that needs to be fixed, I want to hear what Jesus has to say first thing. I want to give him plenty of time, first thing, and then stay engaged the rest of the day. This whole scripture is a lot like Psalm 37:4, which says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. It's conditional. It's a fabulous promise, but it's conditional. But I've heard it taught by the so-called faith guys as, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Yeah! All you got to do is that little delight yourself in the Lord thing. And then you can have whatever you want. I remember when we taught Psalm 37, we said that, you know, that's a lot heavier of a condition than you think. And even the verb in the sentence, the second verb, which says he will give you the desires of your heart, that's a sliding scale verb in Hebrew. It means he will fulfill the desires of your heart, but it also means he will place in you the right desires. It can mean either one or both. And that's what Jesus is saying. It is safe for me to give you whatever you ask for if you're abiding in me and I have constant input. You're not trying to talk me into your agenda. You want to hear what I have to say at any given moment, then it's safe. And then you can ask for whatever you want. But isn't that going to change what I ask for? When I was about 7 years old, I begged for a Superman suit for Christmas. My grandma, bless her heart, was an amazing seamstress, and she made me and my little brother, who was six, she made us Superman suits. I've got a picture to prove it. They looked exactly like the Superman suit. I could not wait when I opened that up to put it on. The next day, my grandma was visiting in the town where we lived, and the next morning I came down pouting and saying, it doesn't work. And my grandma's heartbeat immediately started raising. I said, I climbed up to the second floor landing, and my grandma's going, because she knew what was coming next. I jumped off the second floor landing of our farmhouse like this. I walk into my grandma brushing dirt and cow poop off of me and everything and thinking, it doesn't work. Well, my grandma was too good of a grandma to ever give me something that I could actually fly. You know what? Your Heavenly Father loves you supremely. And everything he gives you and everything he doesn't give you comes from the same heart of love. Our problem is we just don't think that way. Oh God, I've researched this. Oh God, this is what I want. I know this is what I need. And you know what? Maybe not. The safe thing is to hear what he has to say. And if he says, stop asking. Just trust me. That's a good policy. If he says, keep asking, because I'm going to do it, just not right now. That's a good answer. All of God's answers are good answers, folks. So this whole delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart thing. It's another fabulous conditional promise, like asking in my name, and if you abide in me, and if my rhema abides in you, go for it. Don't be afraid to ask. I could tell you some great stories of things that, it's silly because God knows my thoughts, but things that I was afraid to ask him for because I know what a loser I am. And one of them was a sailboat. It was not just a sailboat. It was a specific sailboat. It was for sale. It had been for sale for a long time. And I remember every time I would go out to the dock and I would look at that and I would think, I can't. I have this instinct in football games and basketball games and to just talk to God about everything. Oh, God, please help them to win, let alone the fact that there are Christians on the other team that are praying for God to help them to win. It's just an instinct. But I would not ask God for that sailboat. And one night, I was laying there and he said, why haven't you asked me what I think about you having that sailboat? And I thought, well, for Pete's sake, it's a sailboat. I mean, I could paint Jesus Saves on the sails. It still wouldn't be a tract. It's a toy. And he said, but you never gave me a chance to say yes or no. So I prayed the chickenest prayer I ever prayed. Now, God, now don't be offended. Now, God, yeah, and you can say no. Now, God, he says, you want the sailboat, don't you? And I said, yeah, Lord, if there's any way you could do it, I would love to have that sailboat. And he said, I'm going to give it to you. And I would tell you the story of how he did it, and it was just remarkable. I still have it sitting right out in my dooryard. I gave it away three times because I felt guilty because it was so cool. Isn't that silly? What an insult to my Heavenly Father. But I gave it away because I thought, you know, I just don't want it to be a distraction. And the Lord is sitting here going, did I say anything? You didn't ask me whether to give it away or not. You let the smutty face, you know, tell his little thing, and you just immediately, he says, so go for it. Give it away. Three times I gave it away, it was given right back to me. It isn't interesting that after the conditions are fulfilled, Jesus encourages these guys to not be chicken about asking for anything. Yeah, your wishes are going to change if you're abiding in me and my words are abiding in you. Yeah, there's some stuff you're just not going to ask for. But it's a far more limitless promise than we think. So ask. Be bold. In my family, we used to give Christmas lists, and we were poor. My, you know, bunch of kids, and my dad worked two jobs. But on my Christmas list, top of the list was like, you know, a Hinckley 45-foot sailboat, you know, 1.2 mil, and, you know, a Ferrari Testarossa, you know. And I just put everything on my list. Now, I knew I wasn't going to get any of it. It just blessed my dad that I would put that on the list. And I knew that if my dad was a bazillionaire, he would have bought me that stuff unless it was harmful. That's the kind of heart that he has. And my Heavenly Father says, you just don't ask me. And there's a lot I want to do. Or in James, it said, you have not sometimes what you ask for because you don't ask God. And then in James 4:3, it says, or sometimes you ask and you don't receive because you're asking for stinky motives. All you want is to feed your flesh, and God loves you too much to feed your flesh. So let him decide. Talk to him. Better still, listening to him. Be listening to him. And it's a fabulous promise. Verse 8, we'll talk about that with our last 5 minutes. This is to my Father's glory, or herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Remember where the fruit's going to come from. It's going to come from him, not from me. The word glorified, doxazo, is the Greek word. It means for God to be honored and seen for who he really is. What Brendan Manning called God unedited. God seen for the Father he is, for the wisdom that he has, for the power that he has, for the detail that his brain has in his works, for his heart of love and compassion for the lost and for sinners. God's seen for who he is. Jesus says, and I think it's the qualifier for all of this teaching that he's been giving them. Father wants people to see what he's like, and he wants to use your lives to do it. He wants to for you to demonstrate that you're my disciples, means you're learning of me, your lives are being conformed to me. That's also going to happen by abiding in Jesus. He wants you to be fruitful, the life of Jesus to be reproduced in you. That's going to happen by you abiding in Jesus. We are to be living demonstrations, not of perfection, but of ordinary people who've given their lives to God. And God lives out the life of Jesus in us. That's what he has in mind. He's not going to be real satisfied with less than that. He doesn't care how big our church is or how much money we give to him or how many possessions we have. That's not his primary interest. He wants the life of Jesus to be born in us. Let me read you a scripture that popped into my head when I was studying this from 2 Chronicles 16:9. It's a fabulous promise, but it came at the end of a rebuke for the king of Judah, who didn't really trust that God was going to protect him. So he went out and conscripted some armies and basically tried to pad his arsenal. And the prophet of God came along and rebuked him for that and says, "You have no idea who you're dealing with. Listen to this promise. On the tail end of a rebuke for trusting in humans more than you trusted God. 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord are searching throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him." And the prophet says, you don't get it. You don't get how involved God is. You're trying to rescue yourself. Remember, David wasn't even allowed to number his army, because God said, it doesn't matter how many guys you have. It doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. It doesn't matter how smart you are. What matters is, who do you belong to? Who are you serving? Whose will is being accomplished? So Jesus makes all these promises. You know, abide in me, I'll abide in you. That's a promise. If you do, you'll be fruitful. Yeah, dad's going to whack off a few branches here and there just to invest himself in your fruitfulness. He takes the responsibility of taking care of you, of being your caretaker. But if you abide in me, you will bear fruit. And that's how my Father's going to be seen for who he is. And by the way, if you abide in me, and I'm allowed to talk to you at any moment and tell you what I think, and you stay connected in a state of connectedness, attentive, willing to listen, go for it. Ask me for anything. And of course, eventually, they did. And they saw wonderful things happen. Yeah. All of them were martyred. So does it mean I'm going to have a happy life and everyone's going to think I'm wonderful and I'll get that car that I want and I'll get that sailboat that I want? Maybe, maybe not. It means that God's goodwill and his good purpose will be accomplished in our lives. And trust me, that's what we want. It's why I'm willing to take no for an answer to my other requests more than I used to be. It's because I've gotten my will before. Been there, done that, don't want it. I've gotten his will. I always feel, Pastor Chuck used to say, I like it when the ball is on God's side of the court, not on my side of the court. I like it where I can't fix it. I can't bail myself out. I can't provide it. Because if I can, I will. Sometimes I don't even listen to the Lord. I don't even ask him. But if I can't, if God's the only one that can do it, and he says, man, that's fat city. That's the best way to be, because then I know. Then I get to see God. Everybody gets to see what God can do. That, my friends, is the Christian life, and very few actually live that way. I sure want to be one of them. Haven't always been. I did the clock in and clock out thing for years. Not anymore. I rest my weight on not on my ability to stay connected and in fellowship with him. I rest my weight on him taking me at my word when I ask him to help me, and on his faithfulness to staying connected to me. And then just don't fight him and watch what happens. I promise you, you cut yourself off from his life for whatever reason, and you'll immediately start to shrivel. You won't notice it right away. You will notice fruitfulness cut short. And it's so unnecessary, because he said, stay abiding in me and you'll be fruitful. It's a done deal. It's effortless in one respect, because he does all the hard part. Good stuff, huh? I don't know about you. I need it. So don't be afraid to ask. But nothing's going to happen if you're trying to get God to do your will and it's not the best, because he loves you too much. If you're asking him to do something that he knows is not the best thing, he's not going to say yes. Unless he just wants to prove to you that that's not really what you want, because he's done that for me, like with the German automobile. He let me have it so that I would realize that, Bob, you don't want this. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that despite the distractions in the earlier part for me, that you allowed this to be spoken clearly. And the really the important part is how you are going to, by the Holy Spirit, apply it to each of us, because you know the parts of this that fit right where we are. You know the parts that fit with trying to answer our own prayers and not letting you be God, and how we miss out. You know the chicken ones that are just afraid to even ask you for things because they feel so worthless. I pray that we would take these words the way you meant them, Lord Jesus. We are your disciples. We have the same Holy Spirit living in us that these men did. Help us to take it to heart, Lord, to have that posture of willful connectedness to you, receptivity to whatever you want to say to us. I do want to be like Peter and John, that even though I walked past the same person 100 times, available that if you want to change their whole life one particular day, that I'll be there for you to use. That's what I want. So we open our hearts to that, Lord. We surrender to you like we sang. Empty us, Lord, of all that's not like Jesus. Fill us with you. Whisper in our ear, Lord. Tell us what you want. In Jesus' name, amen. Stay and eat with us if you can. It's a dinner today.